hours drive through Chicago, I started having such thoughts about this. Everyone and their brother was trying to go somewhere for the holidays. And so from about the time you hit 294 on the north side to the end, it was just about 10 miles an hour on the whole way. Lovely. Anyways, I'm glad you're all here. I am going to begin a new series, if I can get this to cooperate with me. A new series, kind of a long series, from the Gospel of Luke. And then, after the Gospel of Luke, the book of Acts, which, if Luke would have had adequate size scrolls, would have been one book. But there are two books. They've laid this series out, so sort of flows with the Christian calendar. So today, I'm going to start preaching from the birth narrative in Luke's Gospel, which also coincides with the Sunday of Advent. So we're going to be in Luke chapter 1 today. We'll read in a moment, verses 5 through 20. Let's pray first. God, we are in your presence this morning. It's cold outside. It's warm in here, not just because of the heat that we're blessed to have, but your presence here fills us with love, where we can love each other, knowing that we are loved by you. And God, we thank you for your word this morning. It is our way of coming to know you. And as we open your word, God, this morning, I pray that our eyes and ears will be open and attentive to what you want to say to us, to how you're working in the world, that we might join in that work with you as followers of your Son, Jesus. I pray this morning you give me the gift again of preaching your word with grace and truth from your Spirit. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. So like Star Wars, A New Hope. That originally was called Star Wars. It was the first movie I ever saw. I'm not a big science fiction person, but I was hooked then. And then somewhere in the 90s, they had to change everything up, so now they call it A New Hope. This message today is called A New Hope, but it's a greater hope than what the rebellion is looking for in Star Wars. So, Luke chapter 1, verses 5 through 20, I think you'll be here on the screen too. There we go. In the days of King Herod of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah, who belonged to the priestly order of Abijah. His wife was descended from the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. Both of them were righteous before God, living blamelessly according to all the commandments and the regulations of the Lord. But they had no children because Elizabeth was barren, and both were getting on in years. Once when he was serving as priest before God during his section's turn of duty, he was chosen by lot, according to the custom of the priesthood, to enter the sanctuary of the Lord, to offer incense. Now at the time of the incense offering, the whole assembly of the people was praying outside. Then there appeared to him an angel of the Lord, standing at the right side of the altar of incense. When Zechariah saw him, he was terrified, and fear overwhelmed him. But the angel of the Lord said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayers has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you will name him John. You will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He must never drink wine or strong drink. Even before his birth, he will be filled with the Holy Spirit. He will turn many of the people of Israel to the Lord their God. With the spirit and power of Elijah, he will go before him to turn the hearts of parents to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Zacharias said to the angel, "How can I know that this will happen? For I am an old man, and my wife is getting on in years." The angel replied, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I have been sent to speak to you and to bring you this good news. Now, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their time, you will become mute, unable to speak until the day these things occur." The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God, right? The most often repeated command in Scripture is do not fear. By some counts, do not fear appears in Scripture 365 times. Coincidentally, that's a command for every day of the year, which we probably need because we seem to be living in a society that is just driven by fear. Fear is a commodity that's peddled in our news, online. How many commercials have we been bombarded with over the last election cycle that were just peddling fear to us? A fear is a powerful emotion. It's a natural emotion too. Sometimes fear can be a good thing. I mean, after all, if fear is what, fear of catching illnesses and diseases is what motivates you to wash your hands after you use the restroom, I'm not going to argue with you. Be afraid more. But hey, when you start hoarding toilet paper, then we've got to draw the line somewhere. Do not fear. In C.S. Lewis's book, The Screwtape Letters, the devil portrayed Screwtape, the devil who is portrayed as Screwtape, said to Wormwood, "There is nothing like suspense and anxiety for barricading a human's mind against the enemy," who for Screwtape was God. All you gotta do is to keep people from God is get them fearful. Get people fearful, you get them to do all kinds of things that aren't good. See, as natural as emotion as fear can be, fear also has a way of suffocating faith to the point of hopelessness. Several years ago, I met a woman I'll call Erin. She was at the worship gathering of the church I was starting in Newark. And I went up to shake her hand, and it was all she could do to hold back tears. She was shaking. And she asked me if I thought God would ever be able to forgive her of her sins. As I would learn, Erin had lived a very difficult life, a life that had taken a toll on her physical health, but she also carried a lot of shame for the way that she used to live, a life that even led her to prison for a while. And for her, the thought of a loving God who's full of grace and mercy wasn't on her mind. The past regrets she had about her life, the mistakes that she carried with such great shame, just resulted in this fear that she could never be forgiven. And she felt hopeless. Now, this is where I really love my job. Because like the angel Lord, I get to come as a voice for God and hopefully in time say something that will help people like Erin realize they don't have to fear. They certainly don't have to fear God, that there is hope, that yes, No matter what your sin is, God is willing to forgive you. I get to speak words of hope that dispel fear, and that's a wonderful job to have. It's what the angel of the Lord is doing when he appears to Zechariah, who the text says that Zechariah is terrified and overwhelmed at the sight of this angel. And the first words out of this angel's mouth is, "Do not be afraid." Now, I'm not sure why Zechariah was afraid, but I suspect it had something to do with the state of affairs that Israel was living in. Even with all of the prophets that had come along and spoke the promise of God's messianic hope that God would deliver, that God would one day restore his kingdom, that God would one day forgive the sins of Israel. 400 plus years is a long time to wait. That's longer than the United States has been a nation. Can you imagine waiting that long, hearing promises, one day God is going to deliver, one day God is going to send his Messiah, one day God is going to send his Messiah who will forgive your sins and restore the kingdom? Yeah, well, when is one day coming? 400 years. It didn't help that King Herod, a tyrant, was in bed with the Romans. In some ways, it felt like Israel was still in exile. I guess they'd been able to rebuild the temple, but they were still being ruled by the pagan authorities. And so it makes sense that God's judgment was upon Israel. That his judgment was still in force. And as far as Zechariah is concerned, why should he expect any grace from God? After all, he is an old man. His wife is an old woman, and they have never had any children. There is no son to carry on Zechariah's family name, which is a crushing blow in his culture. There isn't any child to carry on a name, and that just casts a lot of shame upon this couple. And yet the angel of the Lord says, "Do not be afraid. Zechariah, for your prayers have been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear a son, and you will name him John." In church, this is good news for Zechariah. This is good news for the people of God. It's good news because the angel is essentially telling Zechariah, God's not done yet. God is at work in this moment. God is working, and there's nothing to be afraid of because the mention of God working in our lives is always good news. If all God wanted to do was to have us suffer the wrath for our sins, God absolutely has to do nothing. Just let us be. Because left to our own devices, we seem to be very good at turning our lives into a living hell by the choices we make, the things we do. If God just wants us to suffer the consequences of our sin, just let us be. History plays out over and over again. When people decide they want to be their own gods, it never works out well for them. Some might say that the entire Enlightenment project was Western civilization wanting to be left to its own devices. And the result was that the 20th century became the bloodiest and deadliest century in human history, with world wars and conflicts in the Southeast. The threat of Cold War, the threat of constant nuclear war going on. And so it seems that if God wanted to destroy us, God just doesn't need to do anything. Because we'll do that well for ourselves. Except that's not who God is. God is at work for something good, something that will cause many people to rejoice, as our text says. And so the angel of the Lord, whom we know as Gabriel, that angel comes to Zechariah, again, an old man, married to an old woman. And he delivers news, which seems pretty strange. News that Elizabeth is going to give birth. Now, Dallas Adonis, that's the last thing that Zechariah was expecting to hear on this day. It's such shocking news that Zechariah doesn't even believe Gabriel, which gets him in some trouble. Nevertheless, it's good news because not just because Zechariah and Elizabeth are finally going to become parents, but because their soon-to-be son, who will be born to them, whom they're going to name John, the text says will turn many of the people of Israel to the Lord their God. The angel Gabriel is saying that John, who will come, who we know will become named John the Baptist, that's how we know him as. This John is going to turn disobedient people towards righteousness, so that they can become a people prepared for the Lord. Now that might not sound like good news to us, but what John will do is awaken the expectations of Israel. For 400 years, since the days of the prophets, who said God would send his Messiah, that God would deliver Israel from captivity, that God would restore his kingdom, that God would forgive his sins. It just seemed like God had gone silent. And now, this child who is going to be born to Zechariah and Elizabeth, who will be named John, whom we will come to know as John the Baptist, is going to prepare a people for the Lord. He is going to awaken the expectations of Israel. God, it's going to awaken Israel to realize that soon God is finally going to fulfill his promise. The kingdom is finally going to be restored. The day of salvation is finally going to arrive. And John is going to raise the anticipation of Advent, the coming of the Lord, which is good news because that means we actually live with a new hope. Hope is emerging in what God is doing right here. As our text says, the angel called this good news. It's good news or gospel because God isn't sitting back and just letting us sink further and further and further into the pit of hell that we can make our lives out to be because when we decide we want to do life on our own. God's heart actually breaks when he sees us walking down paths that just result in a lot of pain and suffering. Sometimes we can be a very stubborn people. I'm going to do it my way, God. I know better. And just like a parent with a young child, they can see, go ahead. I've lived this life too. I know this decision isn't going to work out well for you. And it pains God to see us walking down these paths that eventually lead us to ruin. Because God actually wants good for us. That might surprise some of you. Because I've met people who also think that there's nothing good God wants for us. That God is just some person in the sky waiting to strike us down. But God really wants good for us. In fact, God created us to live a life of blessing that would bear fruit. This goes back to Genesis chapter 1, where God said, be fruitful and multiply. God created us for a good life. And God blessed us with a good life so that we could be fruitful and multiply, so that life would flourish because of us living out the life that God created for us. And now the angels delivering a message that means God has not abandoned us, but is redemptively at work. And that's good news. Today is the first Sunday of Advent where our attention is drawn to hope. The hope that we have in Jesus Christ. And if you're wondering, Advent should not just be a Catholic idea, because it's actually a Christian idea. A season for every Christian in the world. The word Advent simply means the arrival or coming. And in our context, it refers to the coming and second coming of Jesus Christ, the Lord, who saves us from our sins. It's about the anticipation of what happens when Jesus comes. First as a baby, born in Bethlehem to Mary and Joseph, and then comes again as the crucified, resurrected, and exalted Lord. So what happens with the coming of Jesus is actually the extension of God's grace and mercy to us. By Jesus coming, God is offering us His gift of salvation. God is not leaving us just to lie in the ruins of our own foolishness, our own sinful ways. God is coming in the person of Jesus to save us, to redeem us, to offer us forgiveness and give us a new life where sin and death no longer have any power over us. Our challenge is that we live in a secular society. Right, there's a philosopher by the name of Charles Taylor who wrote this very big book called Our Secular Age. Secularism today isn't just that we separate church and religious life, where we have our religious life over here, the spiritual life, and then we have the rest of our life over here. Charles Taylor says if we become so secular that essentially we can go throughout society, and we can go throughout our day, this is even Christians, we can go out throughout our day and live without any thought of God and not notice anything different in our life. And so being aware of God at work in our life sometimes it's difficult to see. It's like sunlight peering through dark clouds. Sometimes we catch glimpses, but if we're not attentive, we just miss it. And so we live in this challenge, where this secularism is so pervasive that seeing God at work is sometimes next to impossible. But then, a couple of weeks ago, family, originally from Venezuela, walks into our church building on a Thursday morning with nothing but the clothes in their suitcase, in need of help. They didn't have a place to stay, they were hungry, they didn't have adequate clothes for the winter temperatures that are descending upon us. And that's when we stepped up to serve. You stepped up to serve. Showing them grace and mercy. The grace and mercy that God has shown you. Meeting their needs. That started with a motel, some money for groceries, and some warmer jackets. And some of you with bilingual skills stepped in to make communication easier. And now the father, he's found some work. He's going to be moving his family into an apartment where they can live without the fear of not even knowing how they're going to survive just for the day.
Amen.
And today, my understanding is that they're next door, or not next door, in the room right behind us with the Spanish worship gathering, where they're hearing about the good news of Jesus Christ as well. And I share this story not just because it's a good story to share, but it's a story of God at work in our very midst. It's a story that only happens because Jesus Christ has actually come. I mean, if Jesus Christ doesn't come and show us how to live, we're probably not helping that family. It's not our problem. Sorry, you just picked the bad lot in life. And there are many people sometimes that feel that way about others. But because Jesus Christ has come, because Jesus Christ has extended God's grace and mercy to us and taught us how to live that out, we were able to share that grace and mercy with this family. It's a story that happens because Jesus Christ has come and taught us how to extend God's grace and mercy. It's a story that happens because Advent is not just an idea, but an actual event in which God becomes one of us in the person of Jesus, sharing in all of the struggles that we share in life. Ultimately, taking on our sin on the cross, as he's nailed to the cross, to be a spectacle of shame, where Rome gets to say once again, see, you thought this guy would deliver you, but no, we win. We will always win. Don't get in our way, because if you do, we will mow you down and prove to you once again, we win. Except God said to his son Jesus, get out of that grave, because they are not going to win. The world will not win this game. We win. Get up out of that grave. Be raised and exalted as the Lord and Messiah to show that the day of salvation is here, is arrived in Christ Jesus, that this is good news because the world does not have to live in fear of sin and death anymore because their deliverer has come. That's good news for us. Hope is alive, and it's a new hope that exists in Jesus Christ. And God has given us this season of Advent to remind us of the hope that is alive, the new hope that comes in Jesus Christ. And what that means is that we don't have to live in fear of sin and death anymore. But also, more importantly, we don't have to be afraid of God anymore. And if you're here today and you thought, I'm just not sure God loves me, you think God is someone you have to fear, be afraid of, to avoid, the good news is you don't have to be afraid of God anymore. Because God has not come to destroy you. God has come to redeem you, to save you. So instead of fear, we can learn to live by faith, with hope, until Jesus comes again. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all. Let's stand, let's sing. As we sing, let's just reflect on this hope we have, the promise that allows us to live by faith.